The question that might be in your mind is, why are we here? What are we doing here? And to answer that question really takes us back almost 14 years when God had called a man and his family to come and be the pastor here of this church at Hillrose Community Church, Pastor Rob Horton. And God used him and the elders to bring the church to a place where the glory of God is treasured, where the gospel is understood, where people's lives matter, where there is a high view of God, a desire to see him glorified than all things. And then your elders desire to see the Lord continue to put his glory on display in and through his people and through the preaching of his word. God has allowed us in these last 4 years to really, in one sense, just continue to fine-tune and encourage and build up and equip further and further with the word of God, so that you would take the word of God, you would take the gospel and apply it to God's people and to the people around you. You say, why are we here? Because we want more than anything God's word to be made known, so that more would come to saving faith and worship him as he deserves. We are here because God has been preparing you for that, to behold who he is. God is worthy to be made known to the nations. One of my favorite authors, Steve Lawson, says this. He says, an exalted view of God should compel the believer to do great things for God. At the heart of this is the desire to reach the world with the saving message of God's truth. The higher, listen to this, the higher a believer's view of God, the stronger should burn his passion that others will come to know this glorious God. And this is why I say this has been in the making in the last 14 years. Already many of you have had the opportunity to behold the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ as we've been going through the Gospel of John. And I don't know about you, but for me there is a burning desire not only to know him more, but to proclaim him more, because that Lord, that God that came into his world to save sinners like me and like you deserves to be made known. This is why we are here. To see more people worship our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this is what this psalm, Psalm 67, is all about. It is a psalm with the heart and purpose of seeing the glory of God on display. Here the psalmist asks God, oh God, bless us. Oh God, enrich us. Oh God, be gracious to us. Help us to experience a fuller measure of your grace and mercy. Not because we just want to keep it to ourselves, but rather, as he would say in verse 2, that your ways may be known on earth and your saving power among all the nations. He asked God that God would bless his people so that in turn they could bless the world and the nations around them. That was a call for the nation of Israel, first and foremost, as God chose him to be a light to the nations, put him on a strategic part of the world that has known more wars and more turmoil than any other area in this planet. But he put him in this world, in this strategic point, so that all the nations would cross this little tiny nation. And God would put his display as he would provide and care for and protect and lead his people. Oh, we know that throughout the Old Testament, you see times where the people were flourishing and actually doing that. But even now, even after Christ had come in and their promised Messiah who had come in, they rejected him. Now, God says for a time, he would set them aside until all of the nations that God has predestined before the foundations of the world would come to worship him. Then he would come back and fulfill his promise to them. Lawson says again, this is the highest motive for outreach and missions. God will receive greater glory by an increasing number of worshipers who are glad in the Lord and who declare his greatness on a global scale. And so as we turn our attention to the Word of God this morning, the question that is before us in Psalm 67 is this: why would the Lord bless his people? I remember one time having a conversation with a gentleman that we had witnessed to at a halfway house over and over and over again. This man was the king of the AA book, Alcoholics Anonymous book. And unregenerate man, every time he would come into the Bible study, after he would have a conversation with myself or my friend David Fall, and he would say, man, I think I'm missing the blessings of God. Almost every conversation we'd have, he would just bring that up. I'm just missing the blessings of God. And he would look at David's life and he would see the transformation that the Word of God is having in his life. And then he would see what the Scriptures are saying. And he would notice and say, wow, that's amazing. I never heard that before. And yet he would say, but he would not bow the knee to it. Instead, he would say, oh, I'm just missing the blessings of God. I need a little bit of what you have, David. I need a little bit of what you have, Moses. He wasn't missing the blessings of God. He was missing God himself. Why would God bless his people? Well, Psalm 67 gives us four reasons why God would bless his people. So that as we look at these reasons, you can be used of the Lord in a greater way. So that when you take this, you can take this and pray this way as well for you in your life. It's not just even just here, being here in this church. It is also a whole motive and reason for living for God. It is all laid out right here. And if we can grasp this, our church, our neighborhood, all this state, this country can be changed with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is monumental. Why would God bless his people? The first reason is this: because you have the right request. Because you have the right request. You see, when God's people seek God's blessing, namely himself, when we seek his blessing by faith in who he is and what he has done, he responds to us in our prayers. He responds to our requests. He gives us what we want, especially when it is in line with who he is. He blesses our prayer requests when they are first and foremost desiring to glorify him. And here, the psalmist, right at the beginning, you see actually this whole psalm begins with this request of blessing. And then it ends with verse 7, God will bless us or shall bless us. There is this request, oh God, we trust that in you. We were seeking your blessing and your help and your enablement. But we also know and trust that you will fulfill your promises. There is a confidence in God. There's a trust in him to come and depend upon him rather than my own needs and my own self-righteousness. There is here a dependency upon God himself. And the psalmist asks first and foremost, give us grace and blessing. Notice what he says in verse 1. He says, may God be gracious to us and bless us. The idea there of being gracious is being extra kind or graciously kind. Continue to be gracious and kind towards us, oh God. He has already dealt with them in this way. The fact that any of us are alive right now is God's kindness to you and to me. God, be gracious to us. And he says, bless us, continually give us divine favor, pronounce that which we need to bring you the greatest glory. He's asking that God give them, as I said earlier, a fuller measure of his grace. In the original, in Hebrew, normally it is written with the verb first and then the subject. But here in the Hebrew, just like it is in most of our English translations, the subject is put first. So that puts emphasis on God. God, we come to you as dependent creatures. Everything that we have comes from you. Everything that we need comes from you. Everything that who we are comes from you. We need your help. We need your continual grace, and we need your continual blessing. There is a trust here in the people of God, and then in this psalmist, there's a trust in the sovereignty of God, that God does everything for his own glory. And they find great comfort and great encouragement in that fact. Everything he does for his own glory. And he will always fulfill his promises. One scholar said this: when God blesses, it is not an impotent wish, but the empowering, transforming word that accomplishes its purpose. To pronounce a blessing carries a sense of inevitability, there we go, such that once it has been uttered, it cannot be retracted. This is what he's asking. Oh God, give us grace. Be kind to us. Bless us as your people. And you can see this even further from the second half of verse 1 that supports this idea of coming to God, who is the one who is sovereignly in control, trusting him fully. He is the king, really, of his universe. And there is a trust upon him. He asks God to give him grace. He also asks God to give him favor. Verse, the second half of verse 1. And make his face to shine upon us, Selah. Oftentimes that little Selah there is can be used as a break in the text. This is where you need a main point right here. But other times it is used to stop and pause and consider what has just been said. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. This is great. He says, God, give us your favor. When he says, make your face shine upon us, sometimes in your mind, even right now, as you're thinking this sounds like the priestly prayer that is found in Numbers chapter 6. You don't have to go there, but Numbers chapter 6. We've heard this priestly prayer, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine, his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And so shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. It's similar to that, in that here the psalmist uses this metaphor of God, because God does not have a face. God is spirit. He is spirit. But here he's using a picture of a benevolent king who gives the requests that his subjects ask him for. Here you have a king who would smile upon those who are presenting the request. It meant that he was going to give them what they asked. It pictures God here with a favorable countenance, with a pleasure and a delight to be in front of his people, as opposed to a scowl. If you see somebody with a scowl, then you are like, "Ooh, I'm going to go the other way," right? Here, if a king would scowl, that is bad. You don't want to be in a position coming and bringing your request to a king and there's a scowl. Instead, here he's praying, "Oh Lord, make your face to shine upon us." That is, give us favor, oh God. Give us favor. Give us our request. We parents do this to our children. We love when our kids come and ask us for something that we already know we're going to give them. And what do? You just wait till they ask, and they talk about things that they ask, and you're like, you're just kind of smiling. Yeah, yeah. And you're like, well, you know, if you would have waited, I would have even just given it to you. But there's this great desire to see them coming to you. And then they ask, and there's not this like, no, get away. There's a desire because you already know what you were going to do that was good for them. And this is the idea. He says, oh, Lord, may you be gracious to us and bless us and make your face to shine upon us. Our face shows us that we are indeed for them. God's favor is indeed for his people, especially when his people are committed to do things for his glory. See, the reason why God blesses his people is because he responds to this kind of request. He responds with a request of depending upon him, of understanding him fuller, of getting his favor. This blessing ultimately is found in God alone himself. And for the nation of Israel, it did include here the promises that God had made even further than just Moses' time, all the way through Genesis, where God blessed Abraham. He says, I'm going to give you land, I'm going to give you descendants, and I'm going to give you blessing. And when I bless you, you're going to be a blessing to the nations. That's exactly what happened, because through Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ came. The greatest blessing that man could ever have. And then though right now Israel has been set aside for a time, God will come back and fulfill his promises to them. But I want you to do me a favor real quick. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. For us as believers, we actually have everything we need. All the blessings we have already. In Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, and Paul says this. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with, notice this, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You have, as a Christian, you have everything you need. You've been blessed in Christ. And if you have repented of your sin and trusted in Jesus' finished work on the cross to save you, the Bible says, then you have everything. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were all involved in saving you and me for his glory. Throughout this whole song, this whole passage, even here in verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace. In verse 12, to the praise of his glory. Verse 14, to the praise of his glory. All of the Trinity involved in saving sinners like this. And so, why would God bless his people? Because his people have the right request. They want to be blessed by God because they want to know God fully, and they want to make him known. Which leads to our second reason why God blesses people. The second reason why God blesses his people is because you have the right motive. You have the right motive. You see, as a Christian, that is one who understands that there is a holy God who has given his law, and that all have fallen short of that standard, of his standard, of him. That we could never do anything to earn our salvation. There's nothing in us that enables us to save ourselves. Going to church doesn't save you. Giving doesn't save you. Helping, even be reading some verses does not save you. Only Christ saves you. And the Christian is one who comes to the end of himself and sees the sufficiency of God in Christ himself and his work and his person that was demonstrated at the cross. and who clings upon him and says, I am trusting in you alone, and turns from their sins and says, I am submitting to your lordship over my life. God says, he promises that you would be forgiven of your sin and become a child of God by God's doing and his work. As a Christian, one of the greatest motives that we have is that we want to do everything for the glory of God. You want the privilege of displaying with your life, like a billboard does, that Jesus, the God-man, is worthy of worship and submission. We're all familiar with 1 Corinthians 10:31. Paul exhorting the Corinthians, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. But the question is, what does that mean? That's something that always rolls off our tongues. It's like, but what does it mean to give God glory? Well, glory means, as one writer puts it, something that is worthy of praise and exaltation. Brilliance, beauty, renowned, famed. So to give glory to God means to acknowledge and magnify him for who he is in your life. It's to put him on display with your attitude, with your thoughts, with your actions, whether it be towards one another, whether it be towards the world, whether it be before God himself. You see, there's an example, for example, in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, if you turn there, you can go there, or you can just listen here. Philippians chapter 1. Paul encouraging the Philippians about his imprisonment, as it would be a desire, even a temptation, to get worried about your leaders who are suffering. Paul tells them, hey, you know what? God has used this for his glory. And now, because of my imprisonment, I've been able to be used by God to proclaim the gospel of God. He says in verse 20 of Philippians chapter 1, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Either honored or glorified. And it's not that Christ can be improved. That's not what he is saying. Rather, that people's view of Christ would be enhanced by how Paul responded to these trials. Do you get that? That is so key. It's not that we're giving God glory because he's missing some or he needs it from us. We are all, he doesn't, it's already part of who he is. He is already glorious. But rather, when we glorify God, we are acknowledging him for who he is. And therefore, we are enhancing him by displaying that in our lives towards those around us. Which is why you don't have to be a missionary to do that. You can do that washing dishes. Which is why you can be a stay-at-home mom. Which is why you can be on the other end, having have lived life for Christ and still point others to Christ, but not being able to do a whole lot of things outside of that. You can do that at every point, at every situation in life. My friends, God does everything for his own glory. He seeks his own glory. As a matter of fact, in Isaiah chapter 48, this is what God says. For my own sake I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. God seeks his own glory. God is the greatest good that we will ever have. That is why he seeks his own glory. If God would seek your glory, then he would no longer be God. You would. But nothing is more glorious than God himself. It's one of the reasons why I love over and over meditating on Psalm 145, where you see over and over the attributes and the glorious God being displayed. We're told in Psalm 145, verse 3, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Verse 6, we're told, they shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. God is great and glorious already. And he seeks his glory. That is his number one thing that he does. So here's the hope, okay? When you and I seek to honor and glorify God with our lives, then we are working together with God. And when we are working together with God, he will not only help us, but enable us to continue to glorify him. My friends, that is true freedom from sin and temptation, true freedom for change. As a matter of fact, true change happens when that is our purpose. If you have other purposes in mind, other ideas in mind, I'm changing because I want my parents to give me more money for this gift. I'm changing because I want my spouse to respond to me in this way. I'm changing because I want a better job. I want my boss to say how to be proud of how I am. When you are doing it for anything else, that is actually idolatry. And God is not going to enable you to do that. That's why often our change falls flat. And we go back to the same sinful habits that we used to, and we don't change because we have a wrong motive. But when we have this motive, God, desire to glorify God, then he blesses his people. Go back to verse 2 of Psalm 67. Verse 2, why would God bless his people? Because you have the right motive. Notice verse 2, it starts with the word that. That's a good word. You need to circle that and then put on top of it purpose. Communicates the purpose of the request that just was asked. And he says, that your ways may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. There's two purposes that are given here. First is that God's ways will be made known. Notice, he says that your ways, that here she's speaking about the conduct of God, the character of God, who God is, and then particularly how God has displayed himself amongst his people, and especially even for us in his word. He's asking that the greatness of who God is would be broadcasted to all people. Lord, we want you to bless us. And notice that the request is not so that I can get what I want, but so that you would get all the fame you deserve. We hear the idea of your ways would be known. He's not talking simply just facts. Not just talking about knowing things about God. There are a lot of people who know things about God, but don't know God in a saving way, which he will just say in the second half of this verse. One scholar says, knowledge of God is bound up ultimately in a relationship with God. It's like Moses in his final song to the nation of Israel in Deuteronomy 32:4. He says this, the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. The nation of Israel knew God personally and experienced him as he cared for them and saved them and rescued them and appointed a leader to serve them. But they also knew God by the proclamation of the word of God, especially in Deuteronomy 32, where the new generation was coming into the promised land. That whole book is a sermon to them, preparing them what God has done in the past, how he has delivered you, and what you need to expect as you come into the promised land. Ultimately, Knowledge of God is a gift from God. It is not something that we desire apart from the saving work of the Holy Spirit and his regenerating work in our lives. We don't seek God. We don't desire to know him. As a matter of fact, Proverbs chapter 2 gives us an indication that this is ultimately a gift from God. Chapter 2, verse 5 says, "Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding." If God did not make himself known, none would know him. And we would still be in our sins, and we would still trying to figure out how we can make ourselves right with God. However, God has made himself known. He has made himself known specifically in the Bible that you have right before you. This is the motive, the first motive that he uses here. That God would bless him so that his ways would be known on earth. And then he says, secondly, there, a second purpose, that God's salvation would be accepted on the earth or all the nations. Notice there, he says that your saving power. And now there's been a discussion about what that really means. Is he talking about God delivering his people from just temporal situations, difficulties? Or here, is he talking about salvation? I think that because this psalm is a psalm that includes not just Israel, but all of the nations, it's talking about his saving power. It's talking about his spiritual salvation of all people, all of his people. This actually has been known as the universal worship of God, meaning that both Jews and Gentiles would be worshiping God as he deserves. And only God's people who have been rescued by him, who have encountered the greatness of God in delivering them from sin, only those people can truly give witness to those around them. The only reason why God can use us is because he's done the work to save us. All we have to do is tell him, look, this is what God does to sinners like me. God is in the business of saving wretched sinners from sin, death, and hell. And the psalmist wants God to bless his people and God's so that God's ways and salvation be known. This is why God would bless his people. If you're committed to this, if you just grasp that, I had a hard time moving from this verse. Though there's more verses over and you're like, whoa, we're going to keep going. Yes. But we'll tie it all together here. But this is crucial. This is crucial for what we do as a church, for what you do in your own life and family. If you can grasp, oh God, bless me, so that you would be made known through my life, so that your salvation would be proclaimed to sinners. My friends, your family, your life, this church again will be transformed. Not only that, I want you to take your Bibles real quick just to mention one cross-reference here. 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter is exhorting the believers to be faithful to God even in the midst of trials and suffering. They don't have an excuse to sin when they're being mistreated. Instead, he tells them, you are a people. Verse 9 says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim, notice this, now here is the other side of the cross for us as believers, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And it is those who have experienced such mercy in their life that should be committed and have the greatest motive of proclaiming God. The reason why we do what we do, the reason why we would ask God, oh Lord, bless me in this area. Help me to be a godly husband. Help me to be a godly father. Help me to be a godly employee. It's not because of what others might say, but because I just want to glorify you and I want to make you known through my life. That changes everything. That changes everything. So when you don't get the praise that you think you want and deserve, it doesn't matter. When others treat you like dirt, okay, I'm a servant. Doesn't matter. They can't take that away from you because you are doing it for the audience of one. And that is what God will answer and bless in his people. Why would God bless his people? Not only because you have the right requests, but you also have the right motive. Number three, you have the right passion. The right passion. That is, you have the right desire of your heart. Right zeal, if you will. To see more people worship God for who he is and what he has done. Because you have, as verse 2 would explain, you have been transformed by the grace of God. And even for us, being transformed by the grace of God found in Christ, your life began to change as you submit to his word. You have an eagerness, ultimately an eagerness and a desire to know God and to make him known to all. Because he alone deserves to be adored, acknowledged, and obeyed. You see this in the passion of the psalmist. You see a passion to see all peoples praise God. Notice verse 3. Let the people praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. This is repeated identically in verse 5. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Do you hear in his tone? Do you hear in his exclamation? Oh, we want to see more. Behold the greatness of God. There's a zeal for more and more people to acknowledge God for who he is. And here, when we talk about praise, we're not talking about singing. That's the first thing that we think about. Praise, we're singing to God. Oh, that can include that. But that's a very limited version of that. Here, rather, it is an acknowledgement, a recognition that of who God is that leads to actions of obedience. That is way different than just singing. A person can sing with a heart of hatred towards God and towards others. You can get by with singing, but you cannot get by when you recognize who he is for what he has done to save you and me. You just want more people to hear that. Here, he says, not only the peoples, but all the peoples, not just Israel, but all of the unconverted world. It is a passion of God's people to see unbelievers be saved by the sovereign hand of God. To join them to worship God as he deserves with their lives. Friends, you're finding great satisfaction and pleasure and delight in making him known because he deserves such worship. And in order for this praise to occur, you have to take the message of the gospel to the world around you. They will not hear unless you and I proclaim it. And the greatest way that God has designed, first and foremost, is through the preaching and teaching of the word that is going on even now, but also for you to take that now and to live it in your lives and even proclaim it further to all. Let me just tell you how great this is. You know, when you have, and here we're coming to Christmas gifts. When you get your Christmas gift that you wanted, what do you do? Do you just kind of hide it? And you just like kind of just put it on your pillow and just look at it a little bit. And it's like, oh man, that's good. I like that. And you're like, yes, look at this. You're running down the street to talk to your friends. You're calling people. You're posting it on Facebook. Whatever it is, you are excited about it. And that is fine. You be excited about it. That's great. But man, what a greater excitement to have been showered by kindness from the God of this universe who we have offended, who has now made us his children, and even further, allows us and gives us the privilege to worship him with our lives and with our mouths. This is the heart of the psalmist. Let all the peoples praise you. My friends, this whole passage is about God. It's about God. It's not about you or me. It's not about what we get. But it's about what God does. And he responds to our requests when we are committed to doing things for his glory. Now, there's the passion to see all peoples be glad in God. Verse 4, he says, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. There is a desire for people to find their satisfaction in God and not the temporal things and the fleeting things of this life. Where were your Christmas gifts last year? The ones that you were looking forward to and the ones that you were so excited about, the ones that you could not live without. How much pleasure are you deriving from them now? Not much. Because now we're looking forward to the new ones, right? That is fleeting. It is fleeting. It doesn't last. But when our joy and gladness is in God himself, oh my friends, that is the greatest delight of your soul. It's amazing. He says here, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Shout for joy. Why? We're told why. Two reasons. Why? For you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Two aspects of a ruling king. Judgment and guiding. His judgment is in connection with his perfect righteous character. That is, nothing escapes God's judgment. For he sees all, including our motives, even if nobody else sees it. And he will ultimately deal with sin, and righteousness will be supreme. And those who have been saved demonstrate the fruit of salvation by righteousness in their lives will be rewarded, namely, with more of himself. This is the favorite verse. For to me to live is Christ, but to die is to gain everything. Unlimited Christ. God judges perfectly, but he also guides. This word is used a couple times, actually several times, but specifically two times in the Old Testament as God who guides according to his plans. You see this in Genesis chapter 24, verse 48, where God guided Abraham's servant to find a wife for Isaac. And you also see this even in Exodus chapter 13, where God guided his people with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. They find great joy in the fact that God is the one who is in charge and in control. And he knows that, and his passion is to see people find their joy in this God, in him alone. In a world where everyone does what is right in their own eyes, God's rule and leadership means great joy and gladness in him. This is what the Lord does. If you have this passion, what the psalmist is saying is that when we have the right request and the right purpose or motive and this kind of passion, do you not think that God is not going to grant you his prayer because you are for him and this is exactly what he wants to do in and through your life and in through this church? Yes. This is the beauty of this psalm. God will give us a great passion for the Lord like this. Finally, the fourth reason. Not only is it the right request, the right motive, the right passion, but also the right confidence. Actually, let me back up a little bit. When we talk about evangelism, when we talk about missions, when we're talking about us sharing the gospel with people, making Christ known, this is what we want people to do. To see their sin for what it is, destruction, disobedience to God, and to see the all satisfaction that can come only through Jesus Christ. One author says this: worship, therefore, is the fuel and goal of missions. It is the goal of missions because in missions, we simply aim to bring nations into the white hot enjoyment of God's glory. I love that. White hot enjoyment of God's glory. The goal of missions is the gladness of the people in the greatness of God. My friends, this is what we want to do here. This is what I believe we've been trying to do. We've been working at doing. Now the Lord has opened this opportunity for us to do this here. This is the right passion to have. This is why God will bless his people. Now, fourthly, why would God bless his people? Because we have the right confidence. That is, you have the right outlook of life. You have the right outlook because of what God has done and what God will do. Notice what it says in verse 6 and 7. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. First, God's faithfulness in the past leads to confidence in him. He says, the earth has yielded its increase. That is, as Israel looked in the past and considered God's provision for them, his bountiful provisions for them, it wasn't lacking. He gave them everything that they needed. They knew that he would fulfill his promises to them and that he would still fulfill his promises to them and then bless them. They say, God shall bless us. Why? Why? Why would God bless us? That is actually a promise. God will bless us. Why would he bless us? Because they have the right request. All they want to do is honor God with their lives. They want to get closer to him. They have the right motive. They want others to experience the greatness of who he is. They have the right passion. They are driven by making him known because he deserves to be made known. That's why he would answer their request. And so they look back and they see God's provision for them. But you also see God's promise of the future leads to confidence in him. He says here, verse 7, God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. I think the better translation for that, this is not a request. This is actually, oh Lord, may all the earth fear him. Not literally, it will fear him is what it's saying. So if you take the let out of there, all the earth will fear him. Here is a promise. There's going to come a time where people of all the world, both dead and living will come before God, and he will stand, they will stand before him, and they will recognize him, whether they've done that now or they will at that point recognize him for who he is. There will come a time when all will bow the knee before the Lord Jesus Christ, even if they're not doing it now. For the believer, we would grow in greater reverence to him and worship with him in our lives as we obey his word. But for the unbeliever, this is a fearful verse. If you have not repented and called upon Christ to come and save you from your sin, you will one day meet the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will bring everything up. All your deeds, all your thoughts, all the careless words that you have said. And he will judge you for them. But the great thing is this. God has met his wrath completely and fully through his Son. And today, you can commit your life to Jesus Christ. Call upon him. Call upon him. I think of our favorite passage that one of our other pastors have been preaching through the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, and we see what's going to happen here after Christ's first coming in humiliation and becoming joyfully the humble servant who humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And notice at the end of verse 11, with the result, not a purpose, but here's a result. In other words, this is the outcome to the glory of God the Father. Come back. Why are we here? We're here because we want to see more people come to saving faith and worship Jesus Christ. We're here because God has prepared you over the years to be able to be equipped to do exactly that. We're here because we want to make his word known. We're here because we want to show and demonstrate with our lives, with your life, that the gospel is real. It is not just a ticket to get to heaven, but it transforms our lives even now, here and now, and relationships, and how we respond, and how we treat, and how we change, and how we become the husband and the wife that God has called us to be, and all the above. That is why we're here. So that God will be worshipped by more people like he deserves. And I pray that that is exactly your heart's desire as well. That you would see the Lord be praised more and more. Because you cannot find any other greater joy than to see him exalted in that way. Father, thank you so much for this morning, for the opportunity to be able to be reminded why you bless your people, and why you bless us. I pray that you would help us to have the right request to come to you, trust in, to know you more fully, to experience your grace even in a greater way, so that we have the right motive to, so that you would be made known in and through our lives, so that you would be praised, and so we would have a greater passion to see you worshiped by more people. And ultimately, because we have great confidence in you, in what you have done, and what you continue to do, and what you will do in the future. Lord, may it all be about you. Align our hearts and desires, if we have any other motives, that you would expose that. You bring the forefront of our minds so that we would deal with it rightly, and that we would move forward to be used by you for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.